Please open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6 tonight. Romans chapter 6. We're looking at this series of sermons on faith is the victory in our lives and living by faith, what that entails to some degree. And this evening I want to speak on the all-important topic of our persistent sin. We all have a particular sin that seems to just hang on. And it's there. Now, it's not that we don't have other sins in our lives. We all have varying amounts of other sins in our lives. But it seems like sometimes there is a sin in particular that is more dominant than others. And it's tough to deal with. And so we're going to talk about how to deal with that tonight. Here in Romans chapter 6, we're going to start reading verse 11for our text this evening. Paul says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us tonight. We do want to be good servants for you. Help us to remember that that is our calling, to walk humbly before you and to serve you with obedience. But we have these bodies that yet contain a sin nature. We anticipate the day when these bodies will be changed and we won't have that struggle. But reality, as you know, Heavenly Father, is that we do struggle against sin. And we don't like it. We wish it weren't so. But Heavenly Father, you use sin in our lives to draw us closer to you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be readily cognizant when we do fail you, and that we may quickly repent of what we have done and put it under the blood of Jesus Christ and live in the victory that Christ gives us over sin. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, all right. So we all have weaknesses, sinfulnesses of one sort or one character or another. And so I have to sometimes, I don't know if I have to ask myself what my habitual sin is. I'm pretty much aware, you know, of what it is. And I think that's probably true of most of us here, though I will ask you tonight, you know, what your habitual sin is. And you can, of course, answer that in your own heart and your own mind. And so, you know, what is that sin that I'm finding myself having to deal with over and over again? It seems like I can't get a handle on. Now, I may win some battles along the way, but I want victory. You know, I don't want just to win some battles along the way. I want victory over it. So tonight we're going to look at some principles, I hope, that will help us in that area of our lives to deal with those persistent sins that beset us. And I realize there's no silver bullet. Okay? You know, I'm going to give you some principles tonight. Some of you may find them helpful. Some of you may find them not helpful at all. I don't know. You know, I don't know that I can, you know, say this is the boom, this is the deal, and you got it made. You'll never have sin again in your life. You know, you ain't going to reach sinless perfection. All right? But I do want to give you some things I think that will help you. So here's the background. As a child of God, we still have to deal with personal sin. When we're saved, you know, God doesn't erase that sin nature that we have within us. Even though its power is broken within us and even its authority is broken over us, our sin nature is still very much alive, although it doesn't have the authority that it had before we were saved and when we were lost, you know. It's like you going out here and getting on College Boulevard and you decide you don't like the way traffic's going on College Boulevard. So you're going to do something about it. You jump out of your car and you step into the middle of College Boulevard and you start, you know, you start raising your hand and you start stopping this lane of traffic over here, and you get your other hand and you point to this car and you say, you can go, you know, and you're holding the traffic on this hand here, and so you're out here in the path of the traffic, and you might even have a whistle, and you have the power to, you know, to blow your whistle and get everybody's attention. You got the ability to walk on the street and hold up your hands, you know, you got the power to do all that stuff. But the question is, do you have the authority, the rightful authority, to do that? You see, a man in a blue suit can do everything you have just done. Only he has the rightful authority to do that. You would probably get arrested trying to do that, you see. But he's not going to get arrested to do that, because he's the police and he has the authority and to step out and to do that. Now, you have the power, right? I mean, you can get out of your car, you can shut your car's door, you can walk out onto the street, you can hold up your hand, you can blow your whistle, you know, and you can make all the motions, but you don't have the authority to do it. You see? Sin is still in us. The power is still there, but its authority is not there. Now, you may in your own way give it some illegal, unrightful authority for it to act, you know, but really and truly, sin does not have the authority to control you. That power, that authority has been broken. Now, I confess, you still have desires there, you still have wants there, but you're not like the lost person who is absolutely and totally under the control of his sin nature and his sin authority. You're not like that. You're not that old person anymore. And so that's what we're going to talk about. Now, there are two categories that I believe sin falls into. We have a sin nature and we have a sin practice. We have a sin nature and we have a sin practice. All sin is sin. And all sin is going to have consequences. And all sin is going to be equally repulsive to God. There are consequences to our sin nature, and there are consequences to our practice or our sinful actions as well. Your sin nature affects your relationship with God. Your sin nature affects your relationship with God. How? By separating you from God. Your sin nature is what you ultimately inherited from Adam. You have an Adamic sin nature. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were conceived with a sin nature. Before you ever took your first breath, before there ever was a heartbeat in your body, you have a sin nature. Your daddy passed that down to you. Adam's Adamic sin nature is passed down to the head of the family or through the father, and the father bears the seeds of the sin, death, and hell, and you are conceived in that manner. Now, that brings us to the next category, and that is the practice of sin. The practice of sin. This is the sin that you choose to do that is an expression of your Adamic sin nature. This is a sin that you choose to do that is an expression of your Adamic sin nature. It is humanly impossible to break that sequence or that connection between your sin nature and your practice of sin. It is humanly impossible to undo that or to untie that. You say, well, man, that sounds really bad. It sounds like it's you're doomed. And the truth is, yes, that's true. You are doomed. You are doomed to an eternal hell. The really, really good news is that Jesus Christ breaks that sequence. Sin is not a sickness. Sin is not a disease. It is not something that you can medicate. It is not part of your DNA. It is not something that can be psychoanalyzed. It is not something that a psychologist can deal with. It cannot be legislated out of existence. And no matter how smart a man is, no matter how much he learns, no matter how gifted it is, no matter how talented he is never going to be able to eradicate his sin nature. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. Now, I know that flies in the face of modern, you know, pop psychology today, and genetic engineering that says we can take the bad genes out and we can eliminate them and then we'll all be better for it, you know, and you can modify one's behavior. No, Jesus Christ is a Savior. That He is the one, He is your personal Savior, and He is the only one that can break the power and the authority of your sin nature. Without Christ, you're going to lead a sinful life. You're going to be under the dominion of sin, and you say, well, I do some good things, and you might do some good things by the standards of the world. That's true. You might even win the Nobel Peace Prize, you know? By the world standards, you might look pretty good. And the world may applaud you. And it's at this point that people really get mad and say, what? You're lying? I know people that have changed, and I'm not that bad. And maybe by the standards of the world, you're not that bad. But we're not talking about the standards of the world. We're talking about the standards of God. He has a different standard, a different set of standards. And His standard says that your righteousness is a filthy rags because it's not perfect. The Bible says this in Isaiah 64:6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Why would God say something about that? Because of the source of our sin nature, which is our pride and our arrogance and our selfishness. Everything we do in our lost estate comes from that source. But that is something that the Holy Spirit has to convict you of. Man in his natural state is not going to admit that. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal that. No man in his natural state is going to confess his sinfulness in and of himself. It takes the power of God to do that. And only once, and only when we recognize that, are we willing to repent, and are we willing to realize we can't do anything about it. And we abandon ourselves to Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ comes at the end of our pride and our arrogance and our self-dependency and our self-sufficiency. And accepting God's promise that Jesus Christ satisfied His justice and that He paid for our sins on the cross. You say, well, why is this little review so important? Well, because that's exactly how we're supposed to live after we're saved. Same faith as you had when you were saved is the faith by which you live your daily experience as a Christian. Now, what I want to do is I want to go on and give you four principles that I believe can at least help you deal with that persistent sin. The first principle is found in Romans 3:23. You know the passage well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. First principle is simply this. You're not strange. You're not different. When you sin, you're not an isolated case, even though you're a child of God. The Bible says, for all have sinned come short of the glory of God. That's true, folks. And it's not only true of the lost, but it's also true of you as a Christian. You're not alone when you sin. You know, sometimes when we sin, we tend to think that we're in a category by ourselves, that nobody is bad as I am. Nobody sins as much as I do. Nobody has the thoughts that I have. Nobody has the feelings that I have. Nobody has the desires that I have. I am an isolated case. Nobody is bad as me. Period. That's not true. That is not true. And I know the devil will take that lie and he'll work you over with it. He'll beat you up with it and work you down pretty bad. You don't think anybody's wretched as you are. And that is not true. Nobody's a sinner like me. That is not true. When we need to confess our sins, we need to do it when we're saved. We need to do it after we're saved. It's a daily experience. The Bible says, therefore, in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Why did he say that? Because we're sinning. We're still sinning after we're saved. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So you're not the worst sinner on the face of the earth. You're not. Number two, Jesus Christ justifies you completely. Jesus Christ justifies you completely. This is in Romans chapter 3 again, and this is in verse 24. Bible says this, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Why is this so important? Because this is where you arrest guilt. It is here, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, that guilt is where you're freed from guilt. This is an imperative principle for us to remember. Guilt is negative. Guilt is going to suck the life out of you. When you sin, the Holy Spirit goes to work, but what He's going to do is He's going to convict you. Guilt and conviction are not the same things. When the Holy Spirit goes to work and He convicts us of what we have done wrong, and then He directs us to the repentance that we have in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we continue to trust that Jesus Christ was sufficient to pay for my sins, and it frees you from the fear of God's punishment, from the year of God's judgment, as well as from men. What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be declared righteous? What happens when a robber is freed and declared righteous? You know, when a man gets out of jail, or a thief, or a robber, whatever he's done, when he's in jail, he's paying for what he's done. The day comes when he gets out of jail. I don't know. I've not been in jail, so I'm not. I've seen the movie. Okay. I've seen the show, and the show indicates that when a guy gets out of jail, what he's thinking is, I am free. Generally speaking, when a guy gets out of jail, the first thing he feels and the overwhelming sense that he has is, I am set free, when he walks out of jail. Why is that? Because he's paid the price. He's paid the penalty. He is free from the guilt. He is free from the price of his sin. He is paid for what he's done. In the eyes of the law, he can walk out of jail. Nobody can point any fingers at him anymore and charge him with a crime because he's paid the price. So he identifies himself as a free man. That's exactly how you and I are to identify ourselves. With Christ. We are in Christ, we have been justified. Why? Because it is through His redemption. He has paid the price in full. He has paid your penalty in full for what you have done. All of your sins, past, present, and future sins, are taken care of through the redemption that is Jesus Christ. He satisfied God for you in your place, on your behalf. God, through His mysterious power and wonderful workings, was able to take you and join you to Jesus Christ when He was on the cross, so that everything Jesus Christ experienced, you experienced. And some, through His mysterious power, you became a child of God, a legal heir of the kingdom of God. You have been justified from every sin. Number three, the third principle, is you're going to have to learn to deal with the law of the flesh. What do you mean, the law of the flesh? I mean that you are in a war against the flesh. You have to have this consciousness that there is a literal war taking place in you. And Paul said this in Romans chapter 7. He said, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. In verse 21, he says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. We're not going to reach a state of sinless perfection. And it's not that Paul didn't want to be sinless. That's not the issue. Everybody, if you're a child of God, you don't want to sin. You don't want to commit one sin. Paul didn't want to commit one sin. He didn't like the war that was going on with him. But it was a reality, one that he had to deal with. And he confesses it, and he's conscious of it. So we're not going to reach a sinless state, okay? That's an impossibility. When we want to do good, evil is going to be there to hinder us every single time. I wish it wasn't so. You've got to recognize the principle, and so you won't be deceived. A lot of Christians are unprepared to do battle with evil because they don't realize that the battle is ongoing. You still have desires and you still have lusts that are opposed by the Spirit. The Bible says this in Galatians chapter 5. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But we're not, even though I'm pointing this out to you in the reality of it, we're not hopeless because we do still have that deliverer within us. Paul said, wretched man that I am, who shall set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I find myself with my mind serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So how do we deal with that? We're not through with this principle. I want you to go back to where we started in Romans chapter 6. That's where we started this whole thing. So we're going to go back to where we started in Romans chapter 6, and I want you to pick up the scene again, okay? So Paul brings us to a final principle. And he says, there's a law, but there's another law. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, who has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so as I was talking about in the beginning, there is a principle at work where you have been set free from the law or the authority and power of sin and death. And I love those words. Those are wonderful words. Those are helpful words. But how does that work? How does that come into play? Well, we come back to Romans chapter 6 and we come into verse 11 and we start at verse 11. And we find where Paul says this. Even so, this is like a conclusion when he says even so, or therefore, even so, here's what I want you to know. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. He doesn't say that the sin doesn't exist. He doesn't say that sin goes out of existence or that it stops. He says, I want you to consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Sin is a reality. Paul admits that. It's a reality. You have to deal with it. So he says, here's how I want you to deal with the reality of sin in your life, even as a Christian. He says, I want you to consider yourselves to be dead to sin. You know, maybe your sin isn't a big deal to anybody, but it needs to be a big deal to you. And maybe you got people out there telling you that sin is not a big deal. And maybe it may be your friends, it may be your Christian friends, it may even be your family members, you know, that it's not a big deal. Paul says it is. Consider. When he said consider there, that word has the idea of you making a conscious decision, beloved. You are taking in the hand of your mind a consideration, a decision. You are adding things up. You're looking at something judgmentally, critically, and you are thinking about what you're going to do, and you're thinking about the sum total or the end of what you're going to do. He says, consider these things. And then remind yourself that you are dead in Christ, is what he's talking about here. You are dead in Christ, through Christ, with your union to Christ, to sin, in the sense that it no longer has authority or power over you. Through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying there. That's how he's wanting you to think. Think like this, he says. Put this in your mind. Therefore, do not let sin reign or have control, mastery, in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. These are the things I want you to consider. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Consider what it is. It's unrighteous. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. God, he says, this is how you need to see yourself. This is how you need to think about yourself. This is reality here. We need to be like, and I know this is probably an extended version, but we need to be like Joseph when Potiphar's wife was continually tempting him. He simply said, I will not sin against God. And he turned away and he walked away from that sin and he walked away from that temptation. Now, I am not suggesting that any of this that I've shared with you tonight is going to be easy. And I'm not suggesting that it's going to be automatic either. But I am suggesting that the more you practice these principles, the more you will escape the clutches and power and authority of sin. I am suggesting that. I am suggesting that in these principles is a victory over persistent sin. But we have to apply them. We have to practice them. Well, all right. Anything else you want to share with us tonight?
I like the King James in verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon. Count on it.
Yeah.
Not simply, I'll consider it, but just count on it.
Yeah.
It's there.
It's reality. It's true. Yeah. It is. Yes, indeed. I like that. All right. We do need to take care of a little bit of business tonight, so we'll try to do that as quickly as we can. Let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll take care of business. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful, beautiful hope that we have by being joined with Christ. It is a union that is forever and forever secured by you and by your promise and by your power. We know that through Christ we have the total and absolute, complete forgiveness of sins, the washing away of our guilt and our wrongdoing before you. And we appear before you as though we are righteous, but not of our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to realize that we are in a battle. It is real. We have temptation. We have feelings and desires. And even though they may not have dominion and authority over us, sometimes, Father, we give in to them and the pleasure that we find in them. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will do as we've been commanded to do here, and that is to consider or to reckon that you know, we are dead to sin. And it's through Christ. It's because we hung on the cross with Christ. And He died, we died with Christ. And sin is no longer our authority. He is no longer our master. Our master now is righteousness. Help us, Lord. Put within us this incredible, insatiable desire to seek that which is right and good and righteous. And help us to understand that when we do that, and when we live that out, that yes, there is going to be opposition. We live in a very dark world, not a world of light. We are the light of the world, but the world itself is dark. But Lord, help us to recognize that reality is we will give an accounting of our lives to you, and we want to win your approval. We want to have your smile on our obedience to you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being so patient with us, so gracious toward us, so merciful with us. You're a mighty God. We praise your holy name. Now, Father, help us to march forward with greater anticipation of serving you and greater anticipation of the coming of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right.